Father, we bow this morning to thank you for your love to us. Thank you for this beautiful time together this morning. Oh, Father, thank you for the work you've done in the hearts of these young people this week. Thank you for touching my own heart, Father, for being faithful through your word to instruct, yes, even admonish whatever I need. Thank you for being a faithful and loving Father to give me what I need and to bring it in my life. Thank you, Father. Lord, we look to you this morning. We pray that Jesus Christ would have all the preeminence, and that he might be glorified in our midst today, that our hearts would burn within us as we leave this place, realizing that you were in our midst. We desire that you, Lord, as the head of this body, this church, would minister life to each member, and that you would be exalted and magnified today, and that your life would be manifested in and through each of our lives for your glory. So we ask your blessing on each one that is here. We ask your blessing upon your word and pray that it would find fertile ground here in our midst today. And pray that your love, Father, that your love would have the preeminence in our hearts. Lord, that you would challenge us again this morning about the passions and the love of our own hearts. Lord, deliver us from divided loyalty and divided love. Give us hearts that are alone your heart, and that love you solely and wholly for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome this morning to the service here. It's a blessing to be gathered together. Appreciated what the young people had to share. Praise God for those things that he's done in their hearts this week. We give him the glory. What a blessing. Amen. Victory's won. Young people, may you hope, we trust you've learned some principles this week to make application to your life, to go forward and never look back. You don't want the kind of spiritual life that's going like this all the time. God's looking for young people who are like David, who had a heart that was wholly after the Lord God, and who have no divided loyalties in this life. So what a blessing. We're going to, Lord willing, here we want to continue our study in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to admit right off that this happens sometimes when you set a passage aside like this to plow through it, but I ran into these phrases this morning. Not this morning, but in preparation for this study, for this message, and I've been severely challenged just in what is God saying in His Word. I don't believe that God wastes any words. So when He says something, I believe there's something there He's trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us a principle or a truth that is profound. All of God's words are profound, aren't they? All of His truths are profound. And so here this morning, I felt pretty small and pretty inexperienced, and I don't know, as I looked at these words here, and I just trust that I believe I've heard from the Lord, and what His heart is in these verses, or in these phrases. So in 1 Corinthians 13, we're going to start reading in verse 1, but we're actually looking in verse 7 this morning. That's where we're at in our study through this passage. But in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Profound statement. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And we kind of go here in verse 4, we take a turn in Paul writing here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a definition of what true love is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In verse 7, still speaking of charity, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Now, the last time I shared, we looked at this phrase in verse 7, that charity beareth all things. And we drew some thoughts from there and consider what is God saying there in this truth, that charity beareth all things. That is a profound statement. Each one of these phrases in verse 7 are. This morning we want to consider that charity believeth all things and hopeth all things. And the reason I want to share them together is because, in a sense, there is a difference, and yet it's saying a lot the same thing, the same truth in there. When we looked at beareth all things, we considered how that true love, the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ, as it says in Isaiah 53, how He bore our sins and our iniquities. And we looked at how the love of God is not just it's not just an enduring principle in our life, which we'll probably be looking at next time, Lord willing, in the phrase here that charity endureth all things. But the fact that charity beareth all things, we looked at that as a positive, and how that true love will not walk past the person that you meet that is downtrodden and cast down, but true love will reach down and help that person as he bears his challenges through life. True love will identify with that person and help him bear his challenges in life. True love does that. God did that, first of all, didn't He? Because He looked upon us after we had fallen through sin in the garden. He looked upon all of mankind and He saw the tremendous woe and the burden that had came upon us through sin. And God initiated. He was the first to move. He was the first to act and extend grace to mankind. He reached down and He took upon Himself that burden. Charity beareth all things. Now let's consider this morning that charity believeth all things. I pondered this for a long time and meditated on it. I don't know what comes to your mind. I'd be interested to hear from you this morning. If we don't have an open time, especially after the service, what you think of when you thought of those verses or of those words. But I'll be honest, I looked ahead at that even some month ago and I thought, what is God saying there? So, Lord willing, I do feel like He gave me some direction, and we're going to look at that this morning. I want to say that I do believe that charity believeth all things and hopeth all things are kind of saying the same thing, just a little bit of a different perspective, you could say. I think it's also, if we look at verse 8 here, it's kind of a summation of what is said in verse 7. Charity never fails. I think he starts in verse 7 by saying, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And there's a summation of all that in verse 8 where he says, charity never faileth. And it simply is saying that it will never drop away. It will never, if one is full of this love, he'll never be driven out of the right course, is kind of the picture in the Greek. It'll never fail. It's a true course through this life. Another definition is that it will never fail. It will never be that it will not be effective. It will always work. It will always keep one on the right course. This is a profound statement here. One thing also I want to acknowledge, like at the end of this chapter in verse 13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. I want to acknowledge here that Paul is also saying that these graces, the graces of love, we could bring many more in, but especially of love, faith, and hope, those three graces are all connected. And they're coming from the same source, if you will. And that source is the person of Jesus Christ. Lord willing, at the end of this message, we want to talk about that. But now let's consider, how does charity believe all things? Paul's not implying here that it's a gullible faith that believes. It's not used in the sense that we would use it today. That I believe this and I believe that. It's not speaking about that. It's speaking, I think what Paul is telling us here and what he's insinuating in this phrase is that faith, when the heart is full of love, The heart is full of the love of God. There won't be anything that you'll face in life that will cause you to lose your course through life. There'll be nothing that you'll face in life that will cause you to turn aside. In other words, it's a faith that cannot be shaken. When your heart is full of the love of God, it produces a faith that is unshakable. No matter what you face in life. So, I looked at this in the Greek. It's translated. I looked at it in some other translations, and it is saying this. And if you'll let me, I think, or it's saying how it's translated here in the King James Version. But I think to help us, as I meditated on this, I think we could say this morning that charity believeth through all things. It doesn't necessarily believe everything it hears, but it will believe. It will persevere through all things. Does that help you? Paul's noting here that faith will prevail through all things when the heart is full of the love of God. And we want to talk about that again this morning. So many times we've looked at these scriptures. If you'll bear with me, we'll look at them again this morning. But let's turn to Mark chapter 12, just laying some groundwork here for this statement and what Paul is saying here. You know, this was a new thought to me, and I'll tell you, it has enriched my heart tremendously to ponder this phrase and this thought of what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 13 about faith. Because what it can do is it can help us to understand when we're struggling with faith in our life, that it can help us to understand that there might be divided loyalties in our own heart. If our own heart is not set upon God entirely, you'll struggle. Circumstances will come and your faith will waver. Your life will be so grounded upon the circumstances of life. They'll be so together that you'll constantly be shaken as you go through life if your heart is not entirely set apart for God and filled with His love. Let's turn to Mark 12 here, reading in verse 28. And one of the scribes came to Jesus, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that He, Jesus, had answered them well, asked Him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, and bless me, some time ago, I used to quote this verse and I used to say, the first commandment was, and I now know that is in there, that's been added to give a, for readability, but obviously in the Greek here, this is noting present tense. The first commandment is, brothers and sisters, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, this is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. I want to just lay this groundwork again this morning. In our hearts. I just wanted to read this for you to meditate upon. I believe this is still a summation of the law of God in our hearts. This is the law that Christ came to fulfill, not to take away or to bring another. In Luke 16:13, we have these words that no servant can serve two masters. No servant can serve two masters. There will be loyalty only to one. And again, from the study of scriptures, we see that the heart is the center of man. The heart dictates and directs us. Our heart dictates us and directs us through life. It's interesting to me because It says in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, what is in our heart is what will really ultimately carry out, will ultimately be revealed through our life and come out in our life. Our heart is what dictates our life and directs us. That's interesting because God, when we were, the part of the new covenant runs that God will give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and take away the stony heart that had been affected by sin. And I want to say this morning that you can have a profession of faith and of salvation that is not real because the passion of your heart has not changed. And that is a problem with a lot of Christianity today. They have quoted this verse over and over in Romans 10, 9 and 10, and it's so wonderful. Whosoever confesses with his mouth and believeth in his heart shall be saved. And that's true. But that believeth in his heart implies an entire change of loyalty and only a surrender to one Lord and one Master, Jesus Christ. And if that heart loyalty is not there, you can profess all you want and you can believe. The demons believe and tremble. This is the difference between the heart and the intellect. Many men's religion is all in their intellect. And you can have it in your intellect, you can have it in your mind, so to speak. And you can know how what you should say as a Christian, how you should act as a Christian in your mind. But it does not ultimately change the course of your life. Because your heart has not been changed. You understand? So it's more than just changing your mind. It's a change of heart. And when this love of God comes into the heart of a man, everything changes about him. Everything is affected by the love of God taking over in the heart of a man. That's conversion. That's conversion. You can have a profession of faith. You can, and of salvation. You can speak about them a lot. But the evidence of true conversion and salvation is the fruit that comes out of a heart that is full of the love of God. And has been given over to one Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. Are you with me this morning? Okay, this is kind of, I was going to tell you before we start, you'll have to think a little bit this morning. I'm going to stretch your mind. So think with me and follow my principle. I wanted to lay this foundation. But it's important to God. Clear through the Old Testament, so much of what happened in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, was only in formalities. It was only in ritualism. It was only in action. That's why God could say that you confess me with your mouth and your heart is far from me. When our heart is entirely given to God and His love is there, then the confession will come out of a heart that is right. But this is a danger, I believe, even amongst God's people. We need to be aware of this. Your Christianity in the early Christians' church and in their writings, your Christianity was always measured by the power of purity and holiness in your walk. It didn't matter that you've been to seminary, and you've learned all those things in your head. That does not regulate, and that does not dictate, that does not verify your Christianity. Your Christianity today is judged, it is tested, it is the test of your Christianity is by the walk that you live. And that can never come. There cannot be that power there. I just started reading through 1 Corinthians this week, and I was just, my heart just overwhelmed with this beautiful principle of the power of God at work in our lives. That in everything you are enriched by Him. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ in the heart of the believer. By everything you are enriched by Him. Conversion to Christianity is not a certain creed or 10 do's and don'ts. But it's an emptying of the heart of its former passions. It's emptying and surrendering the heart. It's a new heart, actually. But it's emptying the heart of anything else but a devotion and a loyalty to God. That's conversion. Let's turn to John chapter 5. just want to, I'm still on this principle. I want us to get this in our own hearts. The heart to love God with all your heart. Proverbs 4:24 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I didn't put this in here this morning, but you remember when Jesus was teaching the Pharisees how He... there was a time when He didn't wash His cups and His plates. And He was admonished for it by the Pharisees. And He told them that it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of his mouth, because that's coming from his heart. And He said that out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and there's a whole list, but them all come out of the heart. John chapter 5, the account starts here in verse 19, but we're not going to start reading there. But what had happened here, it was another confrontation from the Jewish people here with Jesus, and he gives us some interesting insight as we go through this passage. We could spend a lot of time here, but let's start reading in verse 37. In 37, he's verifying, he says several times about the witness that he has, verifying that he was the Son of God. "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape," he told them. Is that true? Look who he was speaking to. He was speaking with the doctors, the scribes and the Pharisees, who had probably a majority of the law memorized. And he said, "You've never heard God." You have neither heard his voice, nor seen his shape. In verse 38, "And you have not His word abiding in you. For whom He hath sent, him ye believe not." Look what happened. They had memorized the word of God. It was right here. But it had never made it to here. It hadn't affected their heart. And that's what we're talking about this morning. You have not His word abiding in you. You know it. You can quote it. But you don't have that word as the dictating your life. You don't love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind. That's who he was speaking today. He was speaking to men today, at this time, who wanted to be God's people, in a sense, and claimed that they were God's people, and they were full of the law of God, and the knowledge of God from that law, in an intellectual way. But they did not know God. They didn't love God. Verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life. And there are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you." I want you to consider that verse. It's right in the middle of this. "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" I want to ask you this morning, do you believe, if you would have asked the Pharisees if they believed Moses' writings, what would they have said? Absolutely. But did they believe Moses' writings? No. They did not believe Moses' writings because they did not love God with all their heart. You see how they're kind of direct, they're related here in this passage. In verse 42, he says, "You do not have the love of God in you." In verse 46, he says, "You do not believe the writings of Moses." There's a connection between faith here and the love of God. We could look at another example in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And now look at verse 19. "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And what I want to say again, the whole problem was not the lack of the lack of knowledge in these men's lives. The whole problem was that the seed of their passions wasn't changed, and they loved darkness instead of light. That was the problem. They loved darkness. Jesus right there, He pointed out, in your hearts, you love darkness. You don't love the light. That's the problem. That's the problem. Therefore, you can't believe. You can't believe if you love darkness. You see the connection? Is it making any sense in your hearts this morning? You cannot believe if you love darkness. You cannot believe God in His Word if your passion in your heart hasn't changed. Now, back to our text. In 1 Corinthians, charity believeth all things. What could he be saying here? And maybe it's just me. Maybe you have some. Again, I want to say here, charity believeth all things. I want to go back in time to a moment after God created, after His creation, and we find Adam and Eve in the garden before sin came into the world. We find them in the garden before they had a knowledge of good and evil. Do you think as God spoke to them, we don't know how much time passed there, but as God says He came and walked with them in the cool of the day, do you think as that happened day after day after day, do you think there was any unbelief in Adam and Eve's heart before sin? Think of that a moment. God would come, everything God spoke to them, I believe they rested in. You understand? Before sin came in the world, they never doubted God. Their heart was in love with God. I believe it was the love of God was there in their hearts. Now, think also, there's a verse that has staggered me, and I've pondered on it a lot. But I'll just read it to you here in Deuteronomy. It's talking about when the children, this is Deuteronomy chapter 1, when the children of Israel, God is admonishing them, and the children of Israel enter not into the land of promise because they didn't believe God, did they? In them was it says in Hebrews 4 that they entered not into His rest because they were disobedient or because of unbelief. It changes those two words in Hebrews 3 and 4. But the children of Israel could not enter in. But listen to what it says here. This is just interesting to me. And God is saying to them in an admonition, moreover, your little ones, and this is one of the things that the children of Israel said as they were passing through the wilderness, that you have brought us out here in this wilderness so that our children would become a prey to these nations. And God says that, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither. And unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. And I want to speak a little bit this morning using that thought that our children, before they come to an age of accountability, the relationship between that child and his parents. Again, think of this. Their heart, there's not that knowledge of good and evil. There's not that accountability there. And we've spoken often about how this child will look up into the face of his father, his mother, and receive instruction. And they'll believe everything you tell them. Isn't that interesting? There's no divided loyalty. There's nothing in their heart but love and trust in what you say. I don't know if that makes any sense here where we're going. But what I want to come back to is saying in Matthew 18, I think it was. Excuse me. I believe it's in Matthew 18 where Jesus is talking about the children. And He said, unless you become converted and become as one of these, you cannot enter into the kingdom. And I think when He's saying that, one thing He's implying, several things He's implying, but one thing He's implying, unless your heart comes to that place where it entirely trusts God and entirely rests in God, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see that what I'm telling you here? That a heart filled with the love of God will be a trusting and a resting heart. A heart that is full of the love of God will be resting in His Father's care, in His Father's love. And the challenges, the wrestling in our hearts. It will just go through life and it will trust the Father. It's a trusting heart. Jesus Christ is the most perfect example of this that we have. He never once faltered from believing God. He was the love of God incarnate in human flesh. He never once staggered in His faith. No matter what the circumstances, the challenges that He faced, they did not shake His confidence in the Father. But this heart, this love of God in our hearts, will believe all things. It will rest in the Father and it will persevere. It will believe the Father through all things, no matter what you face in life. I believe that's what Paul's saying. I've met a few people like this, but sadly, not very many. Many of us tend to be challenged by... We tend to live so much by our circumstances and be affected as we go through life by the influence and the circumstances we face on a day-to-day basis. We tend to focus on those challenges instead of on God. And realize that with God... Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good. We know those verses. But I'm just saying, as we grow in the love of God, and I'm the first one this morning that needs to hear this, because I was so excited in my study time this morning as I saw this truth and I saw this in my own heart. I need this in my own life. But as my heart is filled with the love of God, those challenges will be looked at as opportunities. And God's just having His way in my life. And He's perfecting me into the image of Jesus Christ, who also learned things. He also learned obedience by the things He suffered. Those challenges, those circumstances are not the problem. My unbelieving heart, unloving heart is the problem. There's a verse in, I think it's in Psalm 119, but it's an old covenant verse. And it has challenged me deeply. But it said, look at the standard of God. He's never lowered His standard, so to speak. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. What is God saying? Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. That's what we're talking about this morning. The more that our hearts, as we grow and are filled with this love of God, and let this love, which is comes through the person of Jesus Christ in our life, the more we let that love fill our hearts and lives, the more you will triumph in all the circumstances of life. Paul's giving us a secret this morning as we look in this passage. Charity believeth all things. Charity triumphs over all things. And again, consider the life of Jesus Christ. He triumphed gloriously. And I had to stop and ponder the martyrs of past, of days past, and the accounts that we read of them, and how they triumphed as they were being led to the stake, how they sang as they went. And I think we can incorporate here that they went joyfully to the fire and the water. None of these things moved them, because the love of God is in their hearts. And they didn't look at those circumstances. And they believed it when God said, if you give your life for Me, I'll reward you. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. They had in the torture chambers, they had rods driven through their knees and their elbows. Hot lead poured down their throats and their tongues cut out. And yet none of these things moved them. And none of them moved their faith. You see what I'm saying? Because their heart was filled with the love of God. And this love is a bulwark in our life. Nothing can move it. Nothing can shake us. I wish I could remember the story better. Brother Andy could share it, or your boys. I don't know how many times you've listened to that message. What's it called? Ringing the bell. I don't know if you listened to that, but that Swazi soldier, or that Swazi warrior, that big man, after he believed in Jesus, that his father and his brothers tied him down and they beat him. And they left him there that night. And the next morning, through that night, his sister helped him escape, or someone there. And the next morning, he showed up at the mission station. He was barely alive. But the first thing he asked the missionary, he said, "Missionary, can they beat this love out of my heart?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Hallelujah. They can't beat the love of God out of your heart. Nothing can move you when the love of God is in your heart. Hallelujah." Let's look briefly here at charity hopeth all things. The same principle here. This hopeth here is not a wishful thinking. We hope to go to town. We hope to go home after church. Or we hope to go there. This implies that it's an earnest expectation. You expect to go. And we're going to keep moving here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. And there's a beautiful account of this. I just want to give it, touch on it briefly, but it's basically the same principle. And what I would say, where the difference between charity believeth all things and hopeth all things, is that charity doesn't only persevere through it, but charity hopeth through it. It has an earnest expectation. It's that hope in our hearts that triumphs through the circumstances and the challenges of life, that goes with singing to the stake. There's a lot in the New Testament about hope. I was blessed and challenged by that this morning. But in Romans 4:16, let's read here. "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are." Verse 18, speaking of Abraham, "who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Going on down to chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And down to verse 5 in chapter 5. "In hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." These two verses are connected here. These two thoughts are connected here again. And as we allow the love of God in our heart that is wholly consecrated to God and is not a divided heart, as we allow God's love in our hearts, you'll be a very hopeful person. You'll be a very positive. I think there's another word for that. Optimistic person, in a way. And some of that is in your nature and your makeup. But if this love is abiding in your heart, you can look at any circumstance, any trial, and you can have hope through that challenge. And you can have the confidence that God will do what He said in His Word, and He'll bring it to pass in your life. If this hope, if this love of God is, this is the anchor in our hearts, is what I'm saying this morning. And one of the ways that it comes out as a fruit of that is a hope, is an earnest expectation for God to do what He says He would do in each of our lives. The same way, Abraham had this love of God in his heart. And this love gave him a hope, it says, against hope, who believed. He said, who against hope believed in hope. And he was cleaving. There was a moment there, I believe, more than once. I don't, how many years was it from the time the promise came to Abraham that he would have a son till his son was born? Was it 15 years? 10 years? Whatever it was. That time period there, I believe there were times when Abraham was challenged to believe God. And he was tempted to doubt God. But that there was the love of God in his heart that rose up and says, "No, God said it. And I have this confidence that if God said it, He'll do it and He'll bring it to pass in our life." Charity hopeth all things. Charity Charity in our heart is the anchor that will help, will take us through those circumstances and challenges in life. And there'll be hope there. There'll be confidence there. We read those verses in Philippians where it says to give thanks in all things and everything, give thanks. That's a very simple commandment, but that's in a sense what we're saying. The heart that is full of the love of God can do that. It can give thanks in all things. It can see that Romans 8:28 where it says all things work together for the good. It can look at that circumstance and that challenge and say, yes, even this God has allowed in my life to perfect my character, to change my life and to expose my need of Him in my own heart. Colossians 1:27. There's several other scriptures we could look at, but this one came to mind. Colossians 1:27. Speaking here, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery of this glory among the Gentiles is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. When Christ is living in our heart, and our heart is yielded and surrendered to Him, there are times that you'll face challenges in life, and it'll look like you really made a mess out of things. You'll look like a failure. Everything will look like a failure. But if Jesus Christ is reigning in your heart, you can be assured of this. God is going to be glorified because Jesus Christ is reigning in your heart. That's the only hope I have of glorifying God the Father. When I realize that Jesus Christ lives in my heart, I know that I can't do it in my own strength. I can't glorify God the way He wants to be glorified. But when I stop and ponder that Jesus Christ lives in me and God is wanting to bring the fruits of righteousness and the fruits of Jesus Christ out of my life because of His presence in my heart, I get excited and I'm encouraged and I have a hope that God is going to be glorified because Christ is living in me. That is the only hope I have of glory of God being glorified. There'll be an earnest expectation that what God says He will do when this hope is when this love is in our hearts and is having the preeminence. One of the evidences of that love will be there will be an earnest expectation. God said it. God said it. He'll do it. Who's willing to stand up in the face of if the whole world goes against us and says that's not right, it's not right, it's wrong, so to speak, and the whole world goes against the Word of God. It is this hope, it is this love of God that will stand up and say, God said it, let every man be a liar, God is true. It's a hope in our own life that God will fulfill that which He's promised. Don't blame the circumstances or the challenges you face. We do that so many times. But what's in this cup, God's using them circumstances and those challenges in your life to shake your cup. And those aren't really the problem. What's in your heart is the problem. And when our heart is full of the love of God, everything is beautiful every time He shakes the cup. It's not pleasant, but it's beautiful. And it brings Him glory. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Read through this. Romans chapter 8, starting to read in verse 23. And they're all three beautifully connected in this phrase, in this passage. Actually, verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts, look at this, he that searcheth the hearts, that's what God is doing in each of our lives. And I want this message to challenge our heart this morning from divided loyalty and divided passions. He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, according to the will of God. And this is where this beautiful verse is that is quoted so often, and it's such a glorious verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. For them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. And that's what I've been telling you this morning, that when that love of God is there, every one of those circumstances are there, those challenges are allowed by God to do in us what He's talking about in verse 29 and verse 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you think that you're the first Christian down through history that was faced with challenges in life, that was sitting there and facing these challenges and felt a total loss, a total heartbreak? I don't understand the ways of God. We don't understand His ways. So it's important that we understand Him, that we know Him, because we don't always understand His ways. Sometimes they're a mystery to us. We must know Him, and He is an immovable, unshakable rock that our confidence rests upon no matter what we face, because clear down through centuries, ever since Christianity was born, men have sat and wondered, God, why are You allowing this in my life? Why have You permitted this in my life? And this is why this verse is in here, that there would be an encouragement for us to look at and realize that all things work together for the good of those that love God. That we might be conformed into the image of His Son. That's why God's allowing that in your life. That's why God's allowing that in my life. He wants to conform us into the image of His Son. And what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 13 is that when this love is in our hearts, we'll have the confidence, our faith won't waver, and we'll rest upon a verse like this and realize, God is doing this for my good. Our faith will not shake if the love of God is in our hearts. Our faith will believe through all things and through all challenges and trials. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He's going on here in these verses. This is the context of these verses in Romans 8. They're not for you, you Calvinist person who wants to live in sin and don't love holiness and righteousness, that you can say that love of God can't separate me, even my sins. That's not for you. This is for the believer of Jesus Christ who's rooted and grounded in the love of God, and his heart is full of, his heart has one passion, to love God with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind. These verses are not a band-aid for you to live in sin. Verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? These verses are for us, if you're His children, because you will face challenges in life where you don't understand. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And here we have this beautiful picture that Jesus Christ is interceding for us through these challenges and trials in life that we don't understand. And as our heart is filled with His love, we can look to Him, we can know that He's interceding. But His intercedings are not that we might have an easy life. His intercedings are not necessarily to the Father. I don't think for the Father to take back His hand in chastisement, but rather, oh God, pour Your grace into this soul. He needs Your grace. He's interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's who this is written for. For you as a Christian. If you're living for Jesus Christ, and you're facing these challenges in life, this is written for you. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing. Charity believeth all things. Charity believeth and hopeth through all the challenges. It is rooted and grounded in love. Nothing can separate us from this love of God. Verse 38. It causes us to become more than conquerors, the love of God in our hearts. Brother Jeremy spoke about the Muslims this morning. Last week on Friday, we stopped at an international store and I met a Muslim like I've talked to several, but this one, it wouldn't surprise me if he's in the Muslim Brotherhood. But when I told him about the truth that Jesus Christ taught me to love my enemies, he laughed in my face and he had his whole reasoning on why not to do that. And it just stood out to me while I'm standing up here right now that it takes this love of Christ is what conquers in our hearts. This love of Jesus Christ, this love of God in our hearts. And I trust that I related to Him in love. But He laughed at me. He said, God hates His enemies. Maybe I should have said He might not hate. Maybe He does. He hates His, but He don't necessarily hate mine, huh? Verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creatures shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. That's what we're talking about this morning. Charity, this love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If He is in your heart, Jesus Christ is in your heart, the love of God is there. If it's not coming forth from your life as fruit, then you're probably the reason. But this love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord, that He wants to put in us this beautiful love, if Jesus Christ is reigning in our hearts, you will not be staggered. You will not waver, or you will not be moved, no matter what. What comes your way. We just read the list. Death or life or angels, principalities or powers. None of them things can move you. Charity believeth all things. It triumphs over all things. It has a hope and a confidence through all things. Even if they're going to chop your head off, it has a hope. The love of God in our heart has a confidence that goes beyond the grave. It hopeth all things. What shall separate us from this love? Our hope will never stagger or diminish, no matter what we face, when our heart is full of the love of God. That's what Paul's telling us this morning, I believe. To consider that this morning. So again, we come back to the challenge I leave you with. The standard in 1 Corinthians 13 is a high standard. And I could only preach it to you if I believed that it was possible for a human being to live this way. And I'm not saying that I'm speaking to myself first of all, and I'm not saying I have so much room to grow in this, but let us press forward, let us lift the standard, and let us press into it, brothers and sisters. Let's not lower the standard because we're not making it. This is the standard of God, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's not lower it. This is the life that has Jesus Christ as preeminence in His heart and mind and soul and body. This is the evidence. This is the fruit of that person, that man or that woman who is allowing Jesus Christ to have complete preeminence in his heart and life will have this fruit, I believe, in 1 Corinthians 13. May He be glorified and lifted up. May God bless us as we seek His face. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're humbled as we bow before You this morning again. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love. Father, I pray for my own heart and my own life, first of all, that You might reign gloriously, Lord Jesus. Pray for any divided loyalty, any other passions that are not wholly and solely after God, that, Lord, You would reveal them to me and You would purify my heart from all these things, that my heart would be entirely, my whole life would be entirely set apart for Your glory. And I pray that for each one here this morning. I pray for each one gathered here this morning, especially for the local body here, Lord, I pray that you would make us such a body that has the life of Jesus Christ emanating from our hearts and our lives, from the words we say. Oh, Father, we pray for that. We pray for this glorious love to abound in our hearts and through our lives, that you might be glorified and lifted up and honored and worshipped and blessed and magnified. Bless each one here this morning. Be faithful and a loving Father. Show us in our own hearts where they're not right with you, Father, and bring us to yourself. Oh, that our hearts might be holy after you for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.